22nd Sunday after Pentecost, nearing the end of the church year. So this is the 16th, 23rd, penultimate, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So second to the last Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday would be the next to the last Sunday of the church year. And then the last Sunday is the 23rd. Okay. Sermon this morning dealt with the gospel text. Jesus is tested or questioned by the Sadducees. And the route I took with that was based on those with positive experiences in marriages, right? So those who've lost loved ones and mourn their death, they're sad as a result of that. But that's not the only way marriages go in this life, right? So we'll talk about that in that context and what hope or what comfort is given to everyone else, right, as Christians in regard to the gospel text for this morning, and then go from there. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your gift of life and salvation in Christ and the promise that we will live forever with you in your kingdom perfected and as your bride, the church. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in that grace and in that truth, that everything we would say and do reflects that and it falls in line with your goodness. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our study of your word today, that it would be strength for our faith as your word and your sacrament strengthens us to life everlasting. Guide us in our thoughts, our words, and our actions, and all that we do, that it would be pleasing in your sight for the sake of your kingdom. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we often hear the question, well, will I know my loved ones in heaven? Especially when we lose a spouse or child, right, at a young age, something like that. And I think there's a lot of fear that comes out of that, right, or that leads to that question. What happens if there's some type of forgetfulness, right, or a mind wipe, something like that? The scriptures never speak about that, right? So we have the hope, we have the assurance, as we are known now, we will be known forever. Christ knows us, and he's made us this way. We will be this way, who we are, personalities, quirks, all those things for all of eternity, all the nuisances or nuances we have that annoyed other people will no longer annoy them. They might still be there, but I think our patience will be perfected as well. So we'll still be us, but without the sin, without the frustration, without the anger and all those other results of our own corruption. So we have that to look forward to, that promise for all of eternity. But for those who have lost loved ones and mourn for them and want to see them again, of course, this is comforting news. But what about those who have not had the best relationships or who have never been married, right? How do these words of Christ and the teachings of the resurrection impact everybody else? Okay, so that's kind of the idea here, looking at the text from Luke chapter 20, as Jesus is challenged by the Sadducees. Now, who are the Sadducees again?
Sadducees. Kind of an offshoot of a religious sect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they claim, at least one definition of them claims that they are descendants of the priest under David, I think, Zadok, where you kind of get the name Sadducee. So if they are direct descendants, then it's kind of like all the Jews, you think, well, we're descendants of Abraham, we have automatic rights as the people of God. Well, if you're the descendant of a priest, and you know that specifically, then you will really lay claim to that. So they are not the most religious people. They're not the pious ones. The Pharisees are your ones who are following the law of Moses to a T. And while the Sadducees only regard the law of Moses, the Torah, they don't regard everything in the Torah. They don't believe in the promise of eternal life. They don't believe in the angels. They don't believe in resurrection or anything like that, the supernatural. I think they'll acknowledge God. They've got to do that, but then everything else is nixed after that. Okay, so the Sadducees are the more of the clergy type of the Jewish people, though they're not very pious in their practices, in their beliefs. Okay, so they're challenging Jesus on this idea of the resurrection. So Jesus has taught this. He has stated in John's gospel, he is the resurrection, and the Sadducees don't believe anything about that. Okay, so they're trying to trap Jesus, trying to get him to say something that will go against his credibility and ultimately take away any belief the people need to have in the resurrection. Okay, so they're going back to the Torah, to the instruction from the Old Testament that if a man marries a woman and dies before the woman has a child, then if that man has a brother, that brother is to marry the same woman, and if a child comes forth, then I believe the child's supposed to be named after the brother who died or something along those lines, and then on and on it would go, so that the family line ultimately is preserved, right? Try that in our culture today? Yeah, not going to happen, right? We don't even, we kind of probably cringe at the idea of even a brother marrying his brother's wife after the brother had died, right? That's still kind of not looked at. You're like, oh, we need to let that be, okay? One example of this does come up, though, I remember from the movie The Patriot. I don't know if you've ever seen that with Mel Gibson. Not to be a spoiler alert, his wife had died, the mother of his children, but he then ultimately ends up falling in love with his wife's sister, right? So now he's ending up getting married ultimately to his sister-in-law. Okay, so those things do happen. They have happened probably more in the past. Maybe in other cultures they do, but here we're usually shying away from that type of idea. Okay, so this is foreign to us, this is strange to us, but not to them at that point. After all, the instruction from God was exactly that. So, the Sadducees, in their thinking, there is no resurrection, there can't be. This is a prime example of what would be weird in the resurrection if this were true and continued on. So they're trying to get Jesus to give an answer that would discredit him about the resurrection. Okay, so according to the law, this man, his wife, he had died, and his wife lived on. Six brothers end up marrying the same woman. They all die, no children, and the woman finally dies. Okay, so all according to the law are equally the husband of this one woman. So finally in the resurrection, okay, if there is a resurrection, all seven brothers are there, the woman is there, whose wife is she? Okay, because all seven had her as wife in the earthly life. So what's the answer? How would you answer that? How would you answer that? How would I answer that? The temptation is to try to explain, okay, this is how the law works and this is what's going to take place. But what does Jesus understand about the situation?
There's not going to be marriage in heaven.
Yeah. There's a different perspective here that the Sadducees aren't getting, right? The way things are for eternity are not going to be the same as they are now, and the reasons why we have certain things now is because of our situation here, but it won't always be like that. Okay, and so one of the reasons given for marriage in the scriptures is for the procreation of children, right? We have that command given to Adam and Eve even before the fall into sin, be fruitful and multiply, right? Fill the earth. That command comes again after the flood, God speaking to Noah and to his family, especially to his sons and their wives. Be fruitful and multiply. All the animal kingdom supposed to do that as well. So that's one of the given reasons in the scriptures for marriage. Husband and wife, from that bond, that union, come children. And children come from those children. And the line continues so that the earth is filled. In the resurrection, what will be the truth?
There's going to be a set number of people. There's not going to be an increase nor decrease.
Okay.
Set for eternity.
Because what will not happen in the resurrection?
We do not have
death. Okay? So there's no decrease in number. Okay? So we don't know exactly what that'll look like other than that's what Jesus says. So he's peeling back a little bit of that curtain to show the eternal resurrection reality. But of course, the full picture cannot and will not yet be revealed. We wouldn't get it. We wouldn't understand it. It'd probably even raise even more questions, right? Because we get enough of those even here and now. Okay? But he gives us a little bit. This is what it'll be like in the resurrection. Marriage will not be there. Okay? In that way, Jesus says here, in Luke 20, that they will be equal to angels. Yeah, that's a tricky statement there. The Greek word is his angeloi. And so angeloi is the word for angel, and the his in front of it would be not equal, although we would say that maybe is equals equals, but it's not the same Greek word. So it's more like that. So like a Christian is like Christ, but we're not equal to Christ in every way. So in what way will Christians in the resurrection be like the angels?
Beautiful wife.
Hmm? Eternal life. So they'll have that. They won't die. Okay, what else in connection with these words of Christ? So if there's no death, there's no decrease in people, so there's no need for
multiplication.
There's no need for marriage. Okay, so that need is removed. Okay, and of course, we get to the final, the most ultimate reason for this, for no marriage or giving and taking in marriage in the resurrection. The ultimate reason or answer for that is what? What's our reality, our relationship in eternal life or in the resurrection? With Christ, it is we're the bride and he's the groom, right? So we can't have multiple marriages going on within the bride and have that still be to the groom. So he is the groom, we are the bride. Again, mystery, we don't know exactly what that looks like, how that'll work, other than it's stated, and that's the relationship. And all marriages in this life serve as a foreshadowing of that, okay? And especially when we see them succeed, right? That is a good thing. We won't have any of the problems or conflicts that we wrestle with in marriages today in the resurrection when we are the bride of Christ. Those things will be taken away completely.
Yeah, Jim.
So he gives us a little bit of an idea of what that's going to be like and how husbands are supposed to treat their wife,
yeah,
and vice versa. So I think there's some indication there.
Good, good. Yeah, and where do we hear that specifically? Taught by Paul in his epistles. We get it at wedding texts a lot. Ephesians 5 or 6, I think it's 5. Okay, talks about that relationship, how husbands are to be with their wives with their husbands. That's not coming out of a patriarchy for the sake of patriarchy. That's not coming because, well, that's the way it's always been, so that's the way it's got to be, or that's just how it was then. It doesn't have to be that way now. That's a very limited view of what God has done. Instead, that view from Paul, his writing, is based on that relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. Okay, and that's how it's supposed to be. In that relationship, what would happen if the church for all of eternity said, no, we're not going to do this, Jesus. We're going to go against you. We're your equals. We can do whatever we want. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be sin. And eternity would be lost. So that's not going to be the way it's going to be. Instead, as Paul says, this is how it should be. Right, with husband and wife, Christ is the head. He sacrifices for his wife, his body, and the body in turn then submits to the will of Christ. And of course, in that relationship, it is perfect. There's no issue. There's no trust issue. There's no wondering, well, is that going to backfire on me or not? It won't. Right, 100%. And I think that would be much easier for our world today to take, especially, you know, even in the Christian church, for women to say, yes, I submit completely to my husband. It'd be a lot easier for that to happen if there was no sin, right? If you had 100% trust that everything would go just fine if you could do that. But that's always hard, right? Hard in any situation, any relationship, to just let somebody else do everything for you, right? Sometimes we think that's good, though. Right? As kids, you want that growing up. You want to be in charge of everything, right? Have all the power, all the money, so that then everyone gets to serve you and you do nothing. But yet, we don't want that. When we grow up, we want to have our own authority, and to submit that over means we don't have the power. Okay, but that's what we do with Christ. That's what he wants from us, and in turn, he will do everything for us. He will sacrifice himself as he's done on the cross, continue to offer himself, and will serve us through his own gifts and his own goodness forever. We'll have every need met. Sorry, Dan, you had your hand up. Go ahead.
Okay, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he made us male and female.
Mm-hmm.
He created us male and female.
Yeah.
Here, it's saying in the resurrection, we will be like the angels, or as an angel,
mm-hmm,
and all sons of God. So does that mean we will not be male or female anymore?
No.
We'll all be like sons?
Yeah, no, I don't think the gender goes away, or the sex goes away.
And then if the gender doesn't go away, I don't understand it.
It's a mystery. Yeah, I don't have all the answers, other than we base it off the idea God is not going to undo how he's created us to be, right? So how will we all be sons of God? We say that already as Christians, right? We are all sons of God. We just heard that in the Reformation text, right? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You need to be a son in order to inherit the kingdom, right? And so in baptism through faith, we are all made sons of God. That doesn't take away our unique nature as male or female. And Paul says this, right? There is no slave nor free, no male nor female in the gospel, okay? So when the grace is what governs and guides, we're all the same, we're all equal. But we still are governed by the law, right? And the law is not bad, the law is good. Will the law cease to exist in the resurrection? I don't think so. It's the good thing, good gift of God. It'll be the guiding light, the guideway for all of our actions and interactions with each other for all of eternity, all done perfectly. Okay, so those laws will still be in effect. We're just not going to treat them as laws like we do now, where we're afraid of consequences. We will simply do them. It's our code, our DNA, our programming for how we will be. The third use of the law in that sense now will continue for eternity. Yeah.
So I don't think it ever says anything about babes playing by the bed of the adders or whatever the state they decided to use. But anyway, that is an image of heaven where the wolf or the lamb are going to get along on the lion. Everybody is happy.
Yeah.
So is that image of that child? There won't be babies then?
Yeah, it would be prophetic language to show what's that relationship? Would you ever let a child play near the den of a serpent, a poisonous snake? Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. They're probably going to get hurt, and they could easily die. Well, that fear, that relationship is gone in the resurrection, right? Not that there won't be any children. Well, we'll all be perfected, okay? Not going to be ages. I don't think we're going to be growing in age. We're not going to start as 3 years old and then get older. It's probably going to be perfect like Adam and Eve were in their creation, okay? And then there's going to be a perfect harmony in the rest of God's world, right? The rest of the creation. So poisonous snakes, poisonous animals, poisonous spiders, either they'll remain poisonous and it won't hurt us, or they won't be poisonous anymore, right? It'll be perfect. It'll be easy interaction, no fear, no problem whatsoever in the perfect world, yeah.
Isaiah has lots of prophecies about the Christ. Mm-hmm. Is there any possibility that this babe is the Christ and has no fear of the snake?
Yeah, it could be. Yeah, I don't know if that's the traditional route with that. Based on the context that's there, usually talking about the resurrection or the world or the life that is to come. But we can certainly see Christ being free from any fear or any harm in this life until he wills it, right? So he can touch the sick and not get sick himself. He can touch the unclean and not become unclean himself, right? So he can do all that, play near the den of the adder. He can interact in a broken, sinful world and never succumb to it, right? As opposed to us. Okay, so in a sense, you could see that, perhaps. Yeah, Alex?
So, everybody will be individuals. Mm-hmm. Will there be no families?
We're all a family.
When he is preparing a room for us in his mansion.
Yeah.
So, everybody has their own room?
Yeah, this is one of the mysteries, right? Is that really what's going on there when Jesus is speaking in John 14? Okay, that's typically how we translate it or interpret it. Oh, we each get our own mansion. We each get our own loft in the high holy place of heaven or something like that. What is Jesus ultimately doing there in that text? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many. The word isn't like we would normally think of houses or rooms or mansions. It's basically places, like just the things of God. There are many locations for everybody. Plenty of room, okay, in God's kingdom. Okay, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare space for you, a place for you there in the Father's house? Okay, because again, what the Father is spirit, right? Does a spirit father have a house? No, not a concrete physical location. Okay, yet the scripture speaks like that because God has made us as earthly physical creatures. So in the Father's house, that was, I believe, where the same word is used in John's gospel there as is used in Luke 2, where Jesus at 12 is going into the temple and with his response to Mary, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" But sometimes it's translated as "in my Father's house," right? So the context or the idea there isn't that it's a physical location, it's the whole things of God, right? The whole kingdom of God. "Didn't you know I had to be about the things of God, my Father?" So that's more the idea for us for all of eternity. We will be with God in his kingdom and doing the things of God, and we'll all be in that perfect place.
So yeah, there won't be streets of gold, so there's going to be streets.
Yeah, I mean, again, Revelation reveals, and again, how concretely we take this is still to be revealed, right? But he sees the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, right? And it's massive, okay? It's going to fill more than half this country if it were just to come down on the United States, boom, right? 1,000 miles, more than 1,000 miles in length, 1,000 miles in width, 1,000 miles in height, right? According to the description. Now, talking about Revelation, so there's a lot of figurative language there, and 1,000 typically is the number for completion or wholeness. Okay, so that's the idea. Ultimately, wherever we are with God in his house, in Jerusalem, in his dwelling, it'll be complete and it'll be perfect, right? There will be no lack. Okay. So for our purposes, yeah, we typically use the concrete language to create that image and to hold on to for us. We don't know exactly what that'll look like. Okay? We haven't had that vision ourselves, and it may be, you know, see, oh yeah, I see how that was talked about in Revelation. It's not exactly how I pictured it per se, but it makes sense with the words. We just don't know yet. Okay, families-wise, we will know each other. Okay, I'm pretty sure we'll know members of St. John. Yeah, we were at the same church together. You were in my family. We were cousins. We were relatives, but we're all family, right? For all people are ultimately descended from Adam and Eve, from Noah and from his family. Okay, so those lines, and that's where us as humans, we get committed to our relationships, okay, and our information, and we have those attachments, and those memories and those experiences I don't think will be wiped out, but we're not going to view them in the same way, right? I don't even know if we will seek to live in our family organizations or family groups like we do in this life, okay? We just don't know. Plus, as with marriage, maybe you don't want to, right? Maybe there are some people in your family you're like, oh, yeah, I'd rather try with some other people instead, right? Now, all those problems will be taken away, and if they are believers in Christ, then we'll have all the forgiveness and peace that's there. Okay, but that's kind of for us now when you think of what Jesus says. Oh, don't worry, okay, in the resurrection, you're going to have your relationships perfected, and yes, you will know that spouse. Well, the good news is for anybody who's been in a marriage and it's been broken, who's been divorced, been cheated on, had an affair, if those loved ones or those spouses were faithful still to God and are in the new heavens and the new earth, that relationship will be healed, right? Those regrets or those vices, those feelings of anger and frustration will be gone, right? And those relationships will be made perfect as well. Okay, so that's the good news that everybody has from that. And even if you never were married in this life, okay, didn't get to know that experience or those joys, okay, you still will have the fulfilled relationship in heaven with all of God's people and with Christ himself. And that'll far surpass anything we can experience in this life. Okay, so that's the promise, that's the hope that we have as the people of God, no matter what goes on, good or bad, in this life.
Yeah.
And plus, we're going to be so happy and worshiping God and
right.
Jesus all the time,
yes,
that none of this stuff is going to matter.
Right.
So.
Again, and that's the way God has created us to be right now, right? We are focused on our vocations. God has given them to us, and that's important to realize. This is not just, okay, we're going to do this for the time being. God didn't intend this, but we'll make do with it, and then it'll be different. No, God wants it this way right now, right? He wants us to be in our families and to be fulfilling our vocations and to do what he's called us to do as best as we can. Otherwise, we're going to be lost, right? If you don't have that grounding, you don't have your vocations clear in your mind, you're not going to know what you're supposed to do, right? So God has built that into us. He's created us, all those things for us to benefit in this life, right? So we do have that comfort, but then all of that will be perfected, okay, and for all of eternity. Kathy, go ahead.
When you think about if we will recognize people who are not there, I don't see something.
Yeah, good question. I don't know. I don't think we're going to have mind wipes, no memory loss in that sense. If we do recognize that, it won't cause us pain or sadness. If it does, it won't last long. Okay, because Revelation does say Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eye. Right, so we would think if we're in the resurrection, we're in the new heavens, new earth, there wouldn't be any tears. Maybe that's what that means. Okay, but if there are, boom, they're taken away. And I think this is where I think it's helpful when Jesus speaks, right? He says things are going to be different in the resurrection. How we think and view things now is going to change. Okay, and we have certain relationships, we have attachments to people now, and if we see they're not on the right path, they're not believers, they're not going to be saved right now, that's heartbreaking, right? But what is surpassing even that? Our relationship with Christ. That's what it's all about, right? So in the resurrection, if there are those, even if we know they're not there, that's not going to impact us like it does now. Because that impact, that reaction will be taken away. Because what are we going to realize? They had their opportunity to, right? It's all about Christ and faith and trust in him. If you, even if you're my doppelganger, right? My twin, my identical, my spouse. If you rejected Christ, then there's nothing I can do about that, right? Christ is everything. And if somebody doesn't believe in him, then that's to their detriment, right? And I think that's, again, what if you think about God, what is he going to think about when he has to send people, and he already sends people to hell for all of eternity? Okay, is he going to shed a tear over them? We don't know. Okay, but in his justice, that's what they've chosen, right? That's what they've wanted. They had an opportunity to believe and trust in Christ. They reject that. God will say, away with you. Okay? Jesus says that, right? At the judgment, away from me, you who did not do these things as I have said. Okay? And God will have only punishment for them. So again, that's God. He has that perfect identity, that perfect nature. He will be able to do all those things as he always has and always will. For us right now, it's a struggle. We wrestle with that. We may not even like it. Right, and it's hard to teach that, but that's what we will be like, I think, for all of eternity. We won't have that problem. It's Christ or nothing, right? Christ should be more important in our lives than anything else, family included, okay? Now, it's not to pit them against each other, unless, of course, they're fighting against Christ, and Jesus says that, right? There are going to be those situations where father will hate son will hate father, mother against daughter against mother. Right? That's not because of worldly things, that's because of the faith. Okay? And Jesus doesn't say, I'll fix all that. Okay? It can be fixed through faith, but if there's no faith, then that relationship will be broken forever. But the one with Christ will not. And that will heal and that will fix, that'll change everything. Other questions or comments on this? Dan?
Just if we go to the winter heaven and all we do is all the time, just worship Jesus.
Yeah.
It doesn't appeal to me. It just seems like it's too one-dimensional. There may be something more there. Right. Not that I don't want to go.
Yeah.
Because it beats the other place all the time.
Yes.
It just seems like I've heard it said if you love your job, you'll never work a day in your life.
Yeah. No.
Then it seems to me like there'll be some kind of activities that we're going to have if we're going to love today. do.
Better have activity planners in heaven. You know, what's on the agenda for today, right?
Sitting and worshiping.
Right. Dan? What else, Dan? Another Dan.
Dan, what I always say is I'm going to get to play basketball.
Yeah. So we
always win.
And that's what our minds want to do, right? We all do that. We'll say, oh, it's going to be this way for me, right? And it's not necessarily going to be the case. Okay, it's not going to be what we want it to be. It's always going to be what Christ wants it to be. Right, but Christ, as the husband to his bride, the church, will make sure it's everything we want it or need it to be specifically. Right, so we have no worry, there's no fear. So that trepidation, well, it's just going to be sitting in worship for eternity. Okay, we are afraid of that. That's going to be gone. That fear is going to be gone. Right, but I don't think it's going to be simply that, because even now, how do we worship God? What does the scriptures say? The Psalms say, okay, the rivers clap their hands, right? The mountains proclaim the glories of God. They're doing nothing. They simply are. They're in existence, right? So even the good things that we do in this life by faith and trust in Christ are worshiping God, praising Him. So I think whatever eternal life will be like in a perfect world, a perfect universe, sin taken away, sky's the limit, right? For us in that new world. Me personally, again, is not going to be what I want it to be, but I'm looking forward to and hoping it's this way, but it could be wrong and I'll be fine with it. Jesus gets to win. He's the guy. Okay, but anything that I wanted to do in this life that I didn't have opportunity to do that was good and learning and knowledgeable, you got an eternity to learn it, right? Learn about the rocks, learn about the trees, learn about the animals, learn about space, right? Without the lack of anything. All for the glory of God, okay? And this is, actually, this thought just kind of came to me, because I was thinking about this, too, because I've heard that from others, like, oh, eternally, just praising God, oh, an eternal worship service, that sounds awful, right, to us in this life, for sure, okay? But, and then the question is, well, how can we possibly praise God forever, right? Flip that, though, okay? If that's the reality, that's what we will be doing forever, start thinking about what exactly we're going to be praising God for, right? And God is unlimited. His creation, the universe, we don't even know half, not even a fraction of what's outside of our solar system. Okay, we have lots of conjecture, lots of speculation. We've never been there. We have no idea. So if we have this perfect world, perfect creation, even the planet itself, how much of the ocean have we discovered? 10%? So they say. Okay, a lot of it is unknown. That's not going to be in the resurrection, right? You're going to get to study every last little bit, okay, of the creation, and everything you study and learn and gain will be to the glory of God, will be praise and worship of Him, okay? And that's what, you know, we do as Christians when, oh, science has discovered this, and they come up with their atheist explanations. We say, no, that's God in His wisdom, right? And all that's discovered is to His glory. Okay, and so as they discover what? The subatomic particles now, quarks that make up the protons and neutrons and all these other things. Well, is that the end of it? No. There's other things that make up the quarks or the smallest particles. There's going to be other things beyond that. Is any of that a surprise to God? No. He's the one who's made it that way. That's the beauty of this, right? All the intricate systems in our bodies and in the universe, God has made it exactly that way. And when we, as science, that's what science is supposed to do, discover that, right? Oh, this is what God did, right? This is amazing. And God's like, yeah, finally, you got it. You know, it's not a surprise to Him. This is what He's always wanted, for us to explore, to learn more and more about who He is and what He's done. And we'll never tap that out, right? He's eternal. He's infinite. And so we'll have all of eternity to study God, to learn about Him, to learn about His creation that's perfected, and it will not be boring. Far, far from it. And right in the middle of all of it will be Christ, right? He longs to dwell in the midst of His people. He's not going to wander away for a while and come back in a couple hundred years. He's right there the whole time, right? That's always been His MO, to be with His people. That's who our God is. So that's the promise, that's the hope, that's what we have to look forward to in the resurrection, new heavens, new earth, Christ with us always, we're the bride, He's the groom, perfected relationship, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, amen and amen. Let's pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.